Welcome to earnestlycontendingforthefaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we're going to be giving a presentation whose title will be God's Plan of Salvation. It is based upon the work of evangelist Porter Barrington, and it is drawn from the Christian Life New Testament with Master Outlines. In this particular presentation, I use outline number 14, and I greatly expand upon his outline. I highly recommend this New Testament especially for new converts, and we only recommend the King James Version of it. And it also contains 15 separate outlines that are outstanding for new converts. It is also an outstanding New Testament for soul winners, and as I say, we highly recommend it. Okay, now let's get into our discussion today. There are seven facts revealed in God's plan of salvation, and as you study them, keep in mind that this is God's plan, not man's. It is God's. There is no other plan that can save your lost soul and make you a child of God. Acts 4:12 says this, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." All roads may lead to Rome, but all religions do not lead to God and salvation. There is only one way, and that is God's way. And God's way is a person, and that person is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6 says this about His Son, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, God's salvation is threefold. First, Christ appeared on this earth to save you from the penalty of sin by putting away your sin by the sacrifice of Himself on the cross. Second, He appeared in heaven in the presence of God after His resurrection to save you from the power of sin. Third, He will appear again on this earth the second time as Lord of Lords and King of Kings to save you from the very presence of sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28 state the following. Verse 24, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." That's an important thing to note there. Three different times in the New Testament, the Bible states that the Lord Jesus Christ did not sin. Now let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, when we use that term propitiation, we're talking about a covering. It is his blood that covers our sin. Now, we come to seven facts of salvation with an open mind and a receptive heart that God may bring salvation to your soul. This is all about you today. It is a fact that God loves you. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It is an eternal fact that God loves you with an everlasting love that cannot be fathomed. It is so boundless that it can only be known by faith. The little word "so" in John 3:16 is most expressive. It gives you some concept of the magnitude of God's love. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. In fact, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus Christ was made that which God hates, sin, that you might become that which God loves, righteousness. Because God so loves you, you can exchange your sins for his righteousness. Could you ask for a greater evidence of love? Calvary is proof that God loves and longs to save you. Before going to the next fact, admit to yourself that God loves you. Second fact is, it is a fact that you are a sinner. Romans 3:23 states this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, what is sin, folks? According to 1 John 3:4, sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3:4 says this, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Sin is also unbelief. It calls God a liar. 1 John 5:10 states this, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." Also, sin is active rebellion against God. In 1 Samuel 15:23, we have this, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Now, sin is also passive rebellion against God. In Isaiah 1:2, we have this, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." All unrighteousness is sin, according to 1 John 5:17, which says this, "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." God, who cannot lie, said, "All have sinned," and that all includes you, my friend. You have sinned against God by thought, by word, and by deed. You have committed sins of commission and sins of omission. In the sight of God, you are a lost sinner. Before going on to the next fact, admit to yourself that you are a lost sinner, because the Bible says all have sinned, and that means you. Our next fact, it is a fact that you are now dead in sin. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And if we have come this far, you have already confessed and admitted that you are a sinner. Now God would have you know that the wages of sin is death. We just stated that from Romans 6:23. You are dead in sin until you accept Christ as your personal Savior. The Apostle Paul had this to say in Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." To be saved is to be made spiritually alive in Christ. What is death? Well, fact number one about death is spiritual separation. Your sins have separated you from God, and you are dead in your sins. Isaiah 59:1-2 say this, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Also, death is physical separation. It separated the spirit and soul from the body. We see that in the book of James. Death is also eternal salvation. If you remain lost in your sins, you will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and there your sins will separate you from the mercy of God forever. This is hell. Turn in your Bible to Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, and we'll see that great white throne discussed. Starting in verse 11 of Revelation 20, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You know that God loves you and that you are a sinner dead in sins. Before we move on to the next fact that we'll discuss is you need to realize that you are dead in your sins. And at the end of all of that, if you remain dead in your sins, you also will be cast into the lake of fire. Fact number four, it is a fact that Christ died for you. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 makes these statements. Verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for those who are unlike God, and that includes you. And at one time in my life, that also included me, because I was lost and in my sins and on my way to hell. And when the Lord Jesus Christ saved me, ever since that point in time, God the Holy Ghost has been working in me to conform me to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says this, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says this, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your sin, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Let me read that again. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." 1 Corinthians 15:3 says this, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Now, in light of these wonderful scriptures, will you now thank God for his great love in sending his son to bear your sins in his body on the cross, and admit to yourself that Christ died on the cross of Calvary for you? Number five, it is a fact that you can be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31 states this, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The answer was quick in response and positive in content. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Paul and Silas preached the gospel to the jailer and those in his house. They believed and were saved. What is this gospel that saves when it is believed? First, it is that Christ died for your sins. Second, it is that he was buried. Third, it is that he was raised on the third day. We get that from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, which state this, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Jesus Christ, the God-man, died for you, was buried for you, and rose from the dead for you, and is now at the right hand of the Father interceding for you if you will receive him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now, the gospel is the power of God for salvation only when you believe. Your faith in Jesus Christ releases the power of God that saves your soul. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The man born blind received physical sight by a miracle, but spiritual sight came when Jesus asked, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered, "Lord, I believe." Let's take a look at John chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Verse 35, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believed, and he worshipped him." Salvation came to Thomas when he believed and confessed, "My Lord and my God." And we see that in John chapter 20. And we're going to read in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." You and I are folks that have not personally been in the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was upon the face of this earth. But he says, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You can believe by faith. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Accept him now by faith. Ask him to save you, and he will save you. Believe me, I know that to be a fact, because that's what I experienced. And then fact number 6, it is a fact that you can be saved and know it. That is your ultimate assurance of salvation. 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 13 state this, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Notice what it says there again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That you may know that you have eternal life. Upon the authority of God's word, you can be saved and know it. Your faith in God's infallible word is your assurance of salvation. And might I say this also, the indwelling Holy Ghost is your assurance of salvation. John 3:36 says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The Bible, folks, is a book of certainties. It strengthens convictions and establishes beliefs. If you have done what God requires of you for salvation, God would have you to know this, folks, that you are a child of God. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is one of the most quoted verses since I've been saved. I've heard it quoted so many times, and praise God for it. And item number 2, that another thing you need to know is that you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans chapter 10 verses 1 through 4 state the following, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And if you come to salvation, I want you to know this, that you will become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that new creature, folks, is that born-again believer of John chapter 3 when the Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with Nicodemus, he told him, ye must be born again. When you get born again, you will be a new creature. And when you do get born again, you are a son and an heir of God, according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, which states this, Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Could you have a greater assurance than is found in God's infallible word? I say that you could not. Matthew 24, verse 35 say this about God's word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, if you will do what God requires of you for salvation, it is a fact that you can become a child of God, and as a result of that, you will want to obey God. Acts 5:29 says this, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We ought to obey God rather than man because you belong to Jesus Christ. He is your Lord and Master, and no one can serve two masters." Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 drives that point home. It says this, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Determine now in your heart that you will obey your Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, in all things. If you've been saved, your heart's desire should be that you would obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would remind you that your works does not save you. They do not save you. But once you get saved, your salvation will produce works, especially as the Holy Ghost works to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are certain requirements. If you have exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of hearing this presentation, you need to find a local church. In fact, there's several things that you need to do if you have been born again. Number one, you need to unite with a New Testament church. Acts 2:47 says this, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." If you have been born again, you need to follow him in the ordinance of baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says this, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." You also need to join a Sunday school class or a Bible study and study the Word of God with God's children. 2 Timothy 2:15, here's a charge to Christians and to anybody who would want to be a pastor, preacher, teacher, and so forth. The Bible says this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 says this, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Another thing, if you've been born again, you need to attend the worship services of your church. Hebrews 10:25 has this to say about that, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You need the preaching of God's word and Christian fellowship. That's why you need to gather with other believers. And if you've been born again, you need to be a faithful steward. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says this, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. All that you are and have now belong to God if you've been born again. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price." Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 have to say about that condition. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As a faithful steward, you will also pay God his tithe. And we get that out of Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, which says this: Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now the tithe is one-tenth of your income, and it is the Lord's, according to Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And in closing this particular presentation, you need to make time in your daily life to pray and read God's word, that you may grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most critical elements that I have run into over my years of preaching and teaching is that people will not read and study the Word of God like they ought to. The Word of God is your spiritual food, and if you're not in it, then you're on a starvation diet, and your spiritual life is not going to be what it should be. And probably the weakest part of our Christian life is our prayer life, if most of us would admit that. And but we do need to make much time for study and much time for prayer. I want to thank y'all for joining me today.